So, everybody remember Goldilocks? And the Three Bears, right? Not just Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I don't know, is it still a thing for kids nowadays? Probably not. I don't know. It seems like nursery rhymes are a thing of the past, unfortunately. So I don't know if kids still know that classic story or not. And it is a classic. I mean, everybody here is shaking their head like, yeah, I remember Goldilocks and the Three Bears. So just for a moment, let's just set aside that Goldilocks was guilty of home invasion, burglary, destruction of property, right? This nursery rhyme character that we celebrate, she destroyed property. She broke into somebody, you know, the bear's home. And at the end of the day, I'm not even really sure what the moral of that story is. If there even really is one, other than it's just a story, right? But the 19th century fairy tale does give us a concept we all know, and it's a great place to start our message or our conversation today. So let's just walk through that nursery rhyme a little bit, or that story. Goldilocks breaks into the house of the Three Bears and tries three bowls of porridge. It's the first thing she does, right? And the first one is what? It's too hot. It's not good enough. The second one is too cold. It's not good enough. But the third one is just right. Love the third bowl. And then after that, she does what? She goes and sits down, right? And so she tries three chairs. And the first one is too hard. It's not good enough. And then too soft. And aha, the third one is just right. And so after being exhausted from her larceny and her home invasion and her vandalism, she's tired. And so she goes and she finds the beds. And again, the first one is too hard. It's not good enough. The second one is too soft. But the third one is, oh, it's just right. The three bears come home. They find the damage. And much to our disappointment, Goldilocks escapes without being caught. The little felon escapes. She goes in, she wreaks havoc, and she escapes. But in that story, even after she escapes, we are left with two words. What do you think they might be? Just right. Just right. Wouldn't that be wonderful if things were always just right? If our food was always just the right temperature, and our furniture was just comfortable enough, getting life just right, not too much, not too little when it comes to the demands of our work, but just the right amount. Financial security, not being too rich, but not being too poor, but having just the right amount. Emotions in our relationships, right? We're not over the top with emotion, but we're not so apathetic, but we're just right. We enjoy just the right amount of romance, just the right amount of caution. We're motivated by just the right amount of ambition. Doesn't that sound nice? I mean, if we think about it, how many of those things actually relate to, all of those things relate to anybody here, that you have just the right amount of everything? Not too many. Maybe, perhaps, not anybody. In other words, what I'm talking about is balance, right? Avoiding extremes. You might even call it the sweet spot. The sweet spot. Doesn't that sound like a nice way to live? Think about a golfer or a baseball player. I tried to make football part of it, but I couldn't figure out a way to make it work. But it's baseball. It's the World Series, right? So baseball is fitting. So if you talk to a golfer, you talk to a baseball player, the whole key when they hit the ball is finding the sweet spot, right? Man, if they find it when they swing at the baseball, if the baseball finds the sweet part, the sweet spot on the bat, the ball takes off and it soars. And the same thing with a golf ball. When you swing the club, if you connect on the sweet spot, like I never do, but if you do, the ball just soars and it takes off and it goes straight. And it's the most efficient, right, when the ball finds the sweet spot. I believe that there is a sweet spot that God desires for each of us to live in. And far too many people actually find it. It's that sweet spot where we're living with purpose and not futility. We're living in clarity and not in chaos. Not running too fast or running too slow. We're not laying on the couch watching TV all day and night, but we're also not running a million miles an hour trying to get to a million different appointments and getting stressed out about it. We're not buying bigger and better houses, but we're also not living in cardboard boxes either. But we're living in balance, and we're living in contentment. And if we will find that sweet spot that God desires for us, our lives also, I believe, will soar. So that brings us to our text today, which is Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, also known as the Prayer of Agar. Now, you're probably familiar with Proverbs 31. Talk a lot about that in women's conferences and women's ministry and that sort of thing. But we don't talk an awful lot about Proverbs 30. And it's called the Prayer of Agar because Agar is the author of Proverbs 30, which, by the way, is where we will be today, next week, and the following week. We're covering the entire chapter in these next few weeks. His prayer specifically is found in verse 7 through 9, which we'll get to in just a moment. But first, let's just say a few things. Now, there's a good chance, even if you read the Bible regularly, that you know or have paid very little attention to Agar. Some of you might have even been saying Agar, never even heard of him. I would say most probably have heard of him, but know very little about him. Probably didn't even know where to find him in the Bible. And most, like I said, probably hear of him, but that's about the extent. Don't know much about him. Agar's writing is, his delivery is kind of almost like a stand-up comedian in a way who specializes in observational humor. In my head, his voice is, it's not really sarcastic, but he does have a little bit of an attitude. And in full disclosure, I kind of like it. I kind of like the attitude in which he approaches the writing. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, which is the prayer that we will get to later, is really the only prayer in all of Proverbs, which is interesting and ironic. Considering all the topics covered and literary devices, including in the book of Proverbs, that comes across a bit surprising. And I think that in itself makes Agar kind of a in Scripture. I mean, anybody whose words get put into God's Word is pretty special anyway. And his words were definitely included. So in that prayer, there is a formula for living in God's sweet spot. Living right in God's sweet spot. A plan for living a life that's just right. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 9. And then we'll get back into talking about the rest of the book or chapter in just a little bit. And this is what it says in chapter or verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep my falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. In other words, give me just the right amount. Otherwise, I may have too much, and I may disown you, or say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Three short verses in what Agar is basically saying is, Lord, help me live just right. Help me live in the sweet spot. Give me not poverty nor riches, but give me just what I need. Basically what he's saying is, Lord, help me find a balance. I don't want to run too fast. I don't want to run too slow. I don't want to have too much. I don't want to have too little. Help me avoid the extremes in life. And help me trust you. Because really what we're saying is, when we're saying, Lord, I want to live just right, what we're basically saying is, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. That prayer, those three verses really are what drew attention to Agar for me. And we're going to focus on those three verses in 2 weeks from now. Today and next Sunday, we're going to uncover six takeaways from the rest of the chapter. Takeaways you can apply to your life so that we can really dig into Agar's prayer in 2 weeks and see if it if we can't figure out a way to enter into God's sweet spot for our lives. So what do we know about Proverbs? Proverbs has 31 chapters. Most scholars would agree that Solomon personally wrote or compiled chapters 1 through 29. Obviously, we've just said that Agar wrote chapter 30, and then chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. You may recognize that chapter, especially, as I said, if you're involved in women's ministries. It's a common one. Women's conferences oftentimes focus on chapter 31 because it describes the wife of a noble character. It says she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband is respected at the gates. Her children rise and call her blessed. You know, you've heard it. That's what Proverbs 31 is. We're not talking about Proverbs 31. We're talking about Proverbs 30, and it is written by Agar, and most people have never heard of Agar. The chapter, the prayer, and Agar himself come as maybe a bit of a surprise. Like, here we are. We know a lot about King Solomon, who wrote the first 29, and then we talk about 31, and then all of a sudden, crunched right in between here is chapter 30, and we're like, King Agar, chapter 30, it kind of takes us off topic or off guard a little bit. And that is the first takeaway this morning. When we explore God's Word, there are all kinds of characters and stories, and let's just say rabbit trails that might surprise you. When you're reading that text that you've heard a million times, you know what it's about, but then all of a sudden you're reading it and you're going, whoa, I hadn't really thought about that part of it. I've heard a million sermons on that chapter, and none of them have ever gone there. But see, I believe that when we read it in the context of what's happening in our lives, sometimes we can find special meanings and special characters and stories and rabbit trails that end up surprising you, and that is the cool part about Scripture. That's why you can read it over and over again and still continue to learn new things. So, what do we know about Agar? We don't know a whole heck of a lot. That's probably why you haven't heard of him much. There's not much we know. Now, when we see his writings and we see his prayer, we can get a little bit of a vision into what his heart looks like, but historically we don't know really anything about him. And I think that's pretty awesome. A guy that we know nothing about, but his words made it into Scripture. And I think that's pretty awesome. His words made it into God's book, which to me is a pretty special reminder. We don't have to be famous to make a difference. We don't have to be famous to have a platform. We don't have to be famous to speak truth into somebody's life. We don't have to be famous to have an influence on somebody. We don't have to be famous to love somebody. Here's Agar, an ordinary guy that we know very little about, that made it into God's Word. Now, what I appreciate most about this is when I read Scripture, I have a very hard time comparing myself to somebody like Moses or Abraham or Paul or some of the other spiritual giants in the Bible, right? We appreciate their teachings, but really to put ourselves in their shoes, it's kind of hard to do that. But Agar, now here is a guy that seems like a regular guy that I can relate more to. Not a spiritual giant, just a regular guy. And you have to love that idea. You have to love that idea. Actually, there are quite a few historical characters who show up for a single scene. They just kind of come and go, only have a brief mention in the Bible, but still leave an impactful or memorable example. So here we find Agar as one example. But Christmas is coming up here before too. Yes, it's not too far off. Think about Simeon. Simeon, the old prophet, he barely shows up. He shows up briefly in Luke chapter 2. He meets Mary and Joseph at the temple, holds the infant Jesus in his arms, and predicts that Jesus will be the light of the world, causing the fall and the rise of many people. And that's about it for Simeon. He comes, makes an impact, and that's about all you hear of him. You ever heard of the name Jochebed? Could make a case for her actions, that her actions launched biblical history in some way. You know who she was? The mother of Aaron, Miriam, and guess who else? Moses. Moses. And what did she do with Moses? Sent her 3-month-old son floating down the Nile in a reed basket to be rescued. And he was rescued. And we know what Moses went on to do. Her name appears only twice in the entire Bible. Think she didn't make an impact? Think her story didn't lead to much? How about the thief on the cross? We don't even know his name. He's just a thief on a cross. He's there in Scripture for just a brief moment. We don't even know his name, but he recognized Jesus, confessed his own brokenness, and Jesus promised him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In Luke 23:43. That passage suggests that maybe there is no lag time between time on earth and our entrance into heaven. That's good to know. Jesus said, "Today you will see me in paradise." See, these are people that I can identify more with. I can identify with Simeon, Jochebed, the thief on the cross, and with Agar. They made a difference. They found their purpose. I can find my purpose. You can find your purpose if they could find theirs. If they could show up for just a minute in time or one quick story and make an impact and make a difference and find their sweet spot, so can you and I. And let's just call that takeaway number 2. Seeking God's purpose. We may not be famous, but we can all make a difference. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2 and 3. It says, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom." This is Agar. "I haven't learned wisdom. Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." We'll just stop right there. "I am the most ignorant of men. I have not a man's understanding. I haven't learned wisdom. Nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One." I mean, he's just being honest, right? He's just saying, "Hey, this is who I am." And that's why I can relate so much to him. After a brief introduction, Agar begins the chapter with something I love and respect so much. He basically is admitting his human limitations in verse 2 and 3, right? He's starting out his writing by saying, "Look, I am limited in who I am. I am limited in my knowledge. I am limited in what I can do." And I believe that's the attitude we all need to come to prayer with or to study the Bible with. Agar's humility to me is so refreshing. He admits that he is brutish and beastly until he meets God face to face. Agar is well aware that he has not attained the knowledge of the Holy One. He knows, and we all should also know, that the Creator of the universe showed up in this room right now, it would absolutely blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to handle it. If God Himself showed up in this place in the flesh, we would not be able to handle it. Sometimes we think we know so much until we don't know so much. Sometimes we think we know so much until we find ourselves in a situation and realize that I really don't know that much. We need to approach the throne of God with this posture of humility that Agar had. If you don't, God may just do something in life to humble you. And if you can avoid that, that's a good thing, right? That's takeaway number two. Takeaway number three is that we need to appreciate God's undefinability. Undefinability. In other words, never put God in a box. Because I assure you, God is beyond your wildest imagination. Whatever this picture you have of God, he's probably way beyond even that. This is what it says in chapter 4. It says, "Who has gone up to the heaven and come down, who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands, who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name, the name of his son? Tell me if you know." These are questions that we should all be asking. He starts out by saying, who has visited heaven? Not me. It wasn't me. Who has gathered the wind? Not me. If it was me, I'd never spend a night in a tree stand in high winds again. If it was me. Who controls the seas? It isn't me. I'd never spend another day fishing in high winds or rough water again if it was me. Who made the earth? Not me. I wouldn't have made mosquitoes if I made the earth. Right? What is his name? His name is God. It's not Dan. I know that. How about this one? You ready for this one? Did you catch that when I read it? He said, what is his name? And then he said, what is the name of his son? Whoa. Wait a minute. Did he just acknowledge that God had a son? Then Agar answers his own question, saying, surely you know. Don't you love his confidence here? It's the same confidence expressed in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Agar is confirming that anyone who considers the wonder of nature, the wind, the seas, and the earth itself, must acknowledge the Creator. How can you acknowledge the wind and the seas and the earth and not acknowledge a Creator? How can you do that? Yet some do. But he's confident and he knows. Surely you know, he says, because creation proves there is a Creator. And I got to say, if you can't see that, you're probably a little too distracted with your own personal accomplishments to see God's. If you can't see all that God has accomplished, then your priorities probably are not in the right spot. The first four questions that he is asking here describe the Creator. And then the next question asks, what is his name? And that one is actually pretty easy. Keep in mind, this writing is in the Old Testament, and God had a lot of names in the Old Testament. Yahweh, Yel Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. God had a lot of names in the Old Testament. But what about this question? What is the name of his son? I believe that question probably sent some shockwaves. Sent some shockwaves through the halls of Solomon's temple. Hey, everyone. Agar is proclaiming to the world that God will have a son. Obviously, his son had not yet been revealed. Keep in mind that Agar was writing to close to 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Prophecy about the Messiah was a major topic of conversation. It was a major topic of discussion among God's chosen people, anticipating the Savior of the Hebrew people, and still is. It still is a topic of conversation. But here is Agar. And there was barely any hint of the ancient writings that the Messiah would be the Son of God. And yet here is Agar, a nobody that nobody knows the name of, nobody's even heard of. And he says, "What is the name of God's Son?" Asking this kind of question would certainly point to the fact that Agar was a true prophet to be able to ask that question. So here's takeaway number four. The last one that we're going to talk about today. Takeaway number four is this: to ponder God's timeline. Ponder God's timeline. Today we have the benefit of seeing the Old Testament. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We should be on the edge of our seats, living in between the first and the second coming of Christ. We have this cool and unique opportunity and privilege that we are living in between the first and second coming. That should keep us on the edge of our seats. That should excite us. This is what it says in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is flawless," text says. "He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." Now here's verse 6. "Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar." The prophet Agar is saying, do not add to His words. We've already met Agar. We've already established his humility. We've already established the fact that he stuns his audience with this announcement about God's Son by asking the question. And then in verse 5 and 6, just before we get into verse 7, which is his prayer, just before we get into his prayer, he takes a deep breath. And this is what he says. "Every word of God is flawless. Do not add to his words." The paradox is that Agar warns us not to add to God's word. The chapter is written by Agar, ended up in our Bible. How is that possible? It's a perfect reminder that the Bible was written by man, but inspired by God. The writers were inspired in the moment by the Holy Spirit when they penned these words. So when Agar wrote those words, he was at that moment speaking from God. That concept is explained well in 2 Peter verses 1, 20 and 21, where it says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." In other words, God's inspired word can, does, and should stand on its own. Period. Agar's chapter somehow made the cut. It's included in the book, which means we can trust it. Because every word of God is flawless. It's flawless in the way that it is written. And yet here we are in 2021. And many are trying to add to it and trying to take from it to fit their own agenda. And that is scary. And that is dangerous. Because even then, at the time this was written, even then, God was warning his people of the dangers of attempting to change the truth by changing his word. It's dangerous. Don't do it. So those are the first four takeaways. Next week, I want to look at takeaways 5 and 6 before we really dig into the prayer in 2 weeks from now, verses 7 through 9. We're really going to dig into that more and see what it means to live in God's sweet spot and see how our lives might be different if we are living just right and just in God's sweet spot. So, but next week we're going to look at takeaways 5 and 6. This week I really want you to just read Proverbs chapter 30. Just carve some time out to read Proverbs chapter 30. And I want you to begin asking yourself this question. What would it look like for me to live in God's sweet spot? What would it look like for me to live my life just right? With not too much and not too little. Not too fast and not too slow. Not too much ambition, but not too little ambition. What would it look like for me to live in that spot? And then the second thing I want you to do is begin to pray about what might have to change in your life. Aha. What might have to change in your life for you to get there? Right? Because if you're not living in God's sweet spot, if things aren't just right, adjustments need to be made to get there, right? So I want you to start asking yourself, what might need to change in my life in order for me to reach God's sweet spot, and then pray for God to give you the courage to get there. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you use the likes of Paul and Moses and Abraham, some who we would call spiritual giants, biblical giants, to teach us. But then all of a sudden, Lord, here comes an average guy like Agar. Somebody just a normal guy, a humble guy, coming and saying, look, I have limited knowledge and I don't know much. But what I do know is that I want to find God's sweet spot. I want to live just right. And Lord, I thank you that Agar is a guy that we can relate to. Because we too, we don't know much. And I hope we too desire to live in the just right spot, in the sweet spot. So Lord, I thank you that you use people like Agar, who just enter into the story for a brief moment. Inspire us, encourage us, teach us, and leave a lasting impression and have an impact on us. Thank you for the reminder this morning, Lord, that we don't have to be anybody special to encourage somebody, to help instruct somebody, to come alongside somebody. If we would just come to you with a spirit of humility and acknowledgement that we don't know much, Lord, that's a great starting place for you to use us to help somebody else in their journey. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.